Almost 20 years ago, the great singer-songwriter Tracy Chapman released a song called Change that begins with the lyrics, "If you knew that you would die today, if you saw the face of God and love, would you change? Would you change?" This feels like such a perfect question to ask after hearing today's gospel. What would it be like to be in the position that Peter and James and John are in and actually see Jesus in all his divine radiance, see the face of God and love? Would we change? Or would we want to go back down the mountain and try to act normal as if nothing had happened, and so to change as little as possible? The whole season of Epiphany is one bathed in light, and it culminates in the Transfiguration, this odd and epiphanic moment captured in today's gospel. In terms of connecting to other places in Scripture, the Transfiguration is surely meant to echo the baptism of Jesus, when his identity as God's beloved Son was first revealed. We might also notice a foreshadowing of the crucifixion. Today, Jesus is on a mountain with two prophets next to him and three male disciples as witnesses. On Good Friday, Jesus will be on a hill with two criminals next to him and only women as witnesses. As I mentioned last week, this is a hinge moment in the church year, a turning from one season to another, from one mood to another. And it can stir up in us feelings about how fleeting everything is, how swiftly we move from one season to the next. Lent is only a few days away, after all. And some of us have only just boxed up the Christmas ornaments and tucked them away until next year. So before we move into that next season, I think it's worthwhile to pause and ponder the lessons of the season of light that is ending. We tend to think of light as an unambiguous symbol of goodness and safety and truth, associating it with words like illumination and enlightenment. There's more to it than that, though. Our own experience might show us that sometimes light reveals things we would rather not see. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I've once or twice had to take a flashlight and peer behind a sofa or under a bed that hasn't been moved for a while. And most of the time, all you find are dust bunnies, maybe a few lost coins. But occasionally, there's something icky down there, and you wish you could just flick off the light and pretend you never saw it. Because now that you've seen it, you have to do something about it, right? When we didn't see it, it wasn't a problem. But now we do see it, and so it becomes a responsibility. I read an article recently that reminded me that just because something is invisible to us doesn't mean it is missing or absent, but the human brain is so attuned to visual cues that sometimes we just disregard the reality of things that we don't see. So as we try to become more conscious of the connections that are always there between what is seen and unseen, it might help to remember that whether something is visible or invisible, whether it seems to be in light or in shadow, depends in large part on where we're standing when we look. We experienced this dynamic so vividly in the year 2020. The twin traumas of the pandemic and the murder of George Floyd and all that represented came at many of us like an enormous flashlight, revealing the ugly truth about ongoing issues of racial and economic disparity and injustice in our country. For some people, though, there was no surprise, no revelation. If you have lived under the sway of racial inequity your whole life, finding out that populations of color fared worse during the pandemic, regardless of socioeconomic status, was hardly shocking news. If you were working as an aide in a hospital or driving trucks for Amazon, there was no surprise in seeing our healthcare system strained almost to the breaking point, or realizing that being an essential worker did not necessarily mean that there was a social safety net in place to stop you from falling through the cracks. For some Americans, what was revealed about our country in 2020 came as a shock, while for many others, it was as if the rest of the world was finally catching up to things they had known for a long time. Where you were standing, what experiences you had had up to that point, largely determined whether the fault lines in our country came to you as a revelation or not. Now, we are living in the aftermath of that collective trauma and trying to find out what it means to live both with fewer illusions and fewer certainties. Time after time, we are bumping up against situations that we call unprecedented or talk about as uncharted territory. And all of this gives me a lot more sympathy for Peter in today's gospel. His inability to figure out the right thing to say or do when he was up on that mountain with Jesus feels all too real and relatable to me. Having your close friend transfigured and shining like the sun in front of your eyes while long dead prophets appear beside him in the flesh certainly counts as an unprecedented moment and uncharted territory, even if you've been hanging around this miracle-working rabbi for a while now. I wonder how many times in the past few years you have experienced that sense that you just don't know what to say. I feel it most acutely when I'm trying to talk about the climate crisis and racial injustice, and especially when I'm trying to make the case for how inextricably linked these two realities are. Much more mundane, everyday situations can leave us also feeling speechless and afraid and inadequate. When you're with someone who has suffered unimaginable loss, or someone who is facing a very bad diagnosis, or someone who is angry with you for something you've done or left undone, those can be times when words fail us and we don't know what to say. In the end, it might be that what we say at these moments is far less important than what we do and whether or not we let them change us. Three disciples all saw the face of God and love up there on that mountain. Words failed James and John completely, who apparently said nothing. Peter, meanwhile, said precisely the wrong thing. And making fun of Peter is too easy and a little fun sometimes. But what we might do instead is put ourselves in his shoes and then ask Tracy Chapman's prophetic question, would you change? That is the question that prophets have been asking for generations, and that the very life and ministry of Jesus continue to ask again and again, would you change? Would I change? Would we change? The beloved poet and artist Jan Richardson also thinks about what it means to come down from the mountain of transfiguration in her blessing she calls When Glory. That when glory comes, we will open our eyes to see it. That when glory shows up, we will let ourselves be overcome not by fear, but by the love it bears. That when glory shines, we will bring it back with us all the way, all the way, all the way down. Amen.